God is all powerful. And I want to start with that thought. It's one of those thoughts that as a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably considered that idea of God's all-powerfulness or his omnipotence. You've wrestled through it. You've dissected it. You've struggled with it. And maybe now it's one of those things that we've moved past it. But it's such an important part of God's nature that I want us to start our lesson in that kind of mindset. So I really want you to kind of dwell and marinate on that as we're starting here. It's a building block that's become so commonplace that the words hit us and kind of wash over us without it really affecting our minds, right? And so when you say something like God is all powerful, we shake our heads and we go, yes, yes, yes. But I want it to sink a little bit deeper. So I'm gonna start with that, and I'm gonna let it kind of soak in for a minute. But it's always important to go back to these building blocks. When I was a young man wrestling, there was a really good wrestler. He was graduated and went to college. And when he came back in the wrestling room with us and was showing us what he had learned at college, he was showing us all the old stuff that we already knew, right? He was showing us how to do a double leg again. And he wasn't just showing us a double leg. He was showing us, you take your time and you level change. And then you do. And he deconstructed the double leg takedown in such a way. And we think, man, this guy was so good and he won state and he did all these things. And he's coming back and he's teaching us the basics. And it's because of the basics that take us to the next level. So this idea that God is all powerful, yeah, it's basic. But when we come to a topic like God's peace, which we're going to talk about today, we need to know and grasp and understand that basic, or God's peace will not seem as important. And if we take time, anytime we're doing anything theological, to go back to our building blocks, and if we think about God's perfection and God's knowledge and God's power, before we tackle the Holy Trinity or election or the virgin birth, we would probably be a little bit slower to attribute human characteristics to a God who is not human, right? We would be much slower to say, well, if I was God, I'd do it this way, right? You're not. You are so foreign to what he is that to try and think through his decisions and his prerogatives from a human perspective is folly. Instead of adding human characteristics, when we appreciate God's omnipotence, we're not going to say anything callous, but we're going to be like Moses, and we're going to take our shoes off, and we're going to walk carefully because we're walking on holy ground. So God is all-powerful. And we're going to talk about peace today, but we can't talk about peace until we talk about God's power. So let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your might, God, and how much it means to us and what it's done for us in the creation and the power and the, able to defeat death, God, and there's nothing that could stand against you. Thank you for that. In your name we pray, amen. So we're in a micro series right now, which means we're just doing these little four series. And Mark comes up to me and says, you got the third song in Christmas. I'm a bad Christian because I don't know what he's talking about. Like, third song in Christmas. Okay, like Silent Night. I mean, where does that fall? But apparently there's four songs in Advent, and I don't even know what Advent means, honestly, so don't feel bad if you don't. But apparently in Luke chapters 1 and 2, there's these four kind of songs or poetries where that it's scripture, but it's kind of broken out into verse. And we saw Mark was talking about Mary's Magnificat, and then we had Patrick talk about Zacharias. Today we're talking the third one. It's the angels, and it's in Luke 2:14. And then lastly, we're going to have Simeon in Luke 2:29. So that's kind of what we're in, and it's fun to think about, and I'm glad we're doing this because I never saw this or noticed this, but there's these four songs, these four verses, verse in the musical or poetical sense, that are kind of surrounded around this Christmas story, and they tell a kind of a cool thing, and they all kind of work together. So we're going to do Luke 2, verse 14 today, if you want to turn there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It's very, everyone else got long sections. They gave me this one. I don't know. But it presents us with kind of a unique opportunity to hyper-fixate on less words and kind of see what's really in there. And there's a lot in here. There's actually three parts to this verse. You have glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, and then goodwill to men. That's the three parts. Glory to God, peace, and goodwill towards men. And we're going to look at all of those and explain what they all are. But together, this whole thing is about peace. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because of peace. Peace on earth, that's the subject. And then who's it for? For men. This whole song is about peace, which is what we're going to talk about today. And now that we're ready to get started on there, I'm going to just bring you back around again to God's omnipotence. Okay? Hopefully this has been, for the last, I don't know what, I'm in 2 minutes, that's been going on in your heads. But he is, again, he's all powerful. He can, his power is so vast, he could take a planet and chuck it across the space like a baseball, right? It's so raw, he created everything with it. It's so all-encompassing that whatever he wants, he can have. Nothing could stop him, right? But at the same time, God's power is so nuanced. If you walked 20 miles in any direction, you flipped over a rock, he knows what's under there and how those bugs and whatever is that is going to move. And if he, for a minute, stopped supporting that, they would cease. Not die. Cease. And it's so complex that he makes the snowflakes. Like each snowflake, guys, he doesn't have a snowflake machine that just pumps them out. Routines and machines, and that's a man-made thing to make our life easier. Nothing could make God's life easier because he has all the power. And it's so specific that he knows everyone's the hair on their head and when they're going to go bald, which is happening to me, unfortunately. But he knows when each follicle I'm going to lose it, right? That's the power of God. It's so far beyond our comprehension. It's so great for us. We could talk about it for years and not scratch the surface, right? We just can't. But we have to try because that's who our God is. So when we jump into this verse about peace, it's important to start with power. So we're going to get into the verse here. And we haven't even really described what peace we're talking about, and we're going to, but the angels don't start there, right? They start with glory to God in the highest. And this is an appropriate place to start. The angels come down, and in their song, they just start with glory to God in the highest. Yes, we're going to glorify God about peace, but we start with glory to God. As a youth leader, I've had to struggle through like the preaching and the way I do things. And if the youth, you want to grab their attention, right? And so you think of these funny jokes or these clever things. And so when your intro, when you're about to preach, you try and think of something that's cute or fun or clever, right? When I realized I wasn't that funny, I quit doing jokes, and I had English behind me. And so I would always start a lesson with, like, this cool kind of English thing. We would talk about oxymorons or this or that or the other thing. And I enjoyed that. But it was always me telling something that I know or I do. And so I've been wrestling with that these last few months. And I decided to try and start every sermon now with God, right? I started there because that's the most important thing, to put our focus right onto God, to glorify God. And the angels knew that. And if we could start every day or every sentence or every thought with the glory of God, and I'm not saying like glory to God, pass the peas. I'm saying in our mindsets, as we're thinking, as we're praying continually, or as we're rejoice without ceasing, we are having that attitude of glory be to God in the highest. And that's where the angels start. Glory be to God is worship God. Full send, always worship, worship, worship God. And in the highest, this one actually, this phrase, you would think, and I did, that it's a pretty straightforward phrase, but it's not actually. There's some disagreement on what this means. Glory to God in the highest. As I was reading these commentaries, and they're like, there's three ways to think about this. And I'm like, no, there's not. I can't. And maybe you can't. But you probably have one of these three things in your mind, and you think everybody thinks that same thing. But as you talk about it and you discuss it, there's three different things to think of glory to God in the highest. The first one, and this is not the one I thought of, is the highest effort, right? Glory to God in the highest, to strain against yourself, to glorify him with everything you have. Like there's cool things and there's God. And you can say that thing is cool, and that's like a little bit of, I think that's great. But then there's God saying, I want to glorify him, and nothing else matters. And the only thing keeping my soul from flying up into the sky to glorify God is my body, right? That kind of straining to glorify God. So that's one way to think about this. The other one is, this is the highest glory, right? Of all the things to glorify God for, and there are literally billions of things to glorify God for, this peace could be the highest thing, the most important thing of all the cool things God's done. This might be the most important thing to glorify. So this is the highest thing. This is glorify God in the highest, because this peace that he is offering is the highest achievement for man and God. And then the last one, and this is the one I always took, was glory to God in the highest, his position, right? Where he's at. Where he's at on the food chain, where he's at in the echelon of power, where he's at physically in heaven above everything else. Glory to God who sits higher than anything else, and everything else is so far beneath him, there isn't a chart that he could respectably be on with that. In all the created order, in all the cognitive thought, in all any celestial powers, in the space realm, of everything, God sits higher than them. And so there's these three ways to think about it, but they all lead to the same reaction. So yes, it's neat to see this and understand it, but in the end, yes to all of them, right? Worship God as hard as you can because he's the highest, because he's done such great things for us. They all lead to the same thing. All roads lead to glorifying God here. So yes, it's glory to God in the highest in every sense of the word. But why? It's because of this peace. This peace on earth, which is the second thing that this verse is telling us about. And when we come to a concept like peace, starting with God's omnipotence, it's important then that once we have a good building block, we don't let the world define peace for us. And world will like to define peace as restive or calm, right? When you go into a meadow, it's very peaceful, right? There's a difference here between peacefulness and peace. It's not calm, it's not restive, and that's how the world would describe it for us. But peace with God is an actual peace. It's a cessation of hostilities, right? Two countries are at war, and they make peace. That's the peace that we're talking about. Around Christmas time, we think of it as like this peace between people and peace between nations, and everybody loves each other and things like that. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ being born that day was a peace between us. It was a peace treaty, if you will, saying the hostilities that sinful man has against God and God's wrath that he's going to pour out on man are no longer the only option. There's now peace to be had. That's why it's so, so, so important when you're talking about peace to realize God's power, because you have to realize the enemy that God would be. He would be the worst enemy to have. If you're all powerful, there is no enemy that you can't punish as much as you want. There is no amount of pain that you cannot dole out on a person. So when God has an enemy, it is not good for that enemy. So now that we have peace, we don't have to be enemies with God. Morgan and Kelly were up here and they read Isaiah 9, if you want to go there. In Isaiah 9, in the beginning, it talks about this Prince of Peace. But as you continue, you can read about God's enemies, right? Right after it talks about peace, it talks about enemies. And this is just a sample of what God's enemies have in store. All the peoples will know that Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance in heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild and hew new stones. The sycamores were cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. They shall devour Israel with an open mouth, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strike them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off the head and tail from Israel, the palm branch and the bulrush in one day. The elder and the honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of the people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. For wickedness burns as the fire, in it shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. The enemies of God, it describes in the New Testament, are going to go to hell, where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Right? That means there's fuel to make that smoke. Those people are going to be in torment forever and ever. God is not a foe that you want to have. This is the same God in Revelations where people are so afraid to fight him, they ask him to just crush them with rocks. This is the same God who, when they built a tower to Babel, he blew them all away across the corners of the earth. You were at enmity with God, it says in Romans 8, 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Enmity, my friends, means open hostilities. Like you would fight on the street. It wasn't just, let's not talk, let's agree to disagree, let's go our separate directions. It's, we hate you, and we're going to tell you every time we see you. The world is at war with God. It's not a war it can win, but that doesn't seem to change anything. There is a war here, and then Jesus comes down, and he can offer us peace. Peace between man and God. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was watching a lot of documentaries on World War II. It's kind of fun. It wasn't that fun. But I was looking at these things, and for about 6 years, the war, World War II, affected everyone. That's why it's World War II, right? Everyone on the globe was affected by this. For the people there at the war, you didn't know if this was your last day on earth, right? And you had to live every day knowing that tomorrow could be last. You could be bombed. For the people close to it, you don't know when somebody airstrike was going to come in and take out your whole house. And for the folks that weren't that close to it, they knew someone who was there, a son, a daughter, a husband, and they were praying that person would survive the next day and the next day and the next day until this war was over. And it was just this huge boiling pressure cooker, right? And so when the war ended, it got nuts. Spontaneous parades just started breaking out. One guy was saying that he was in the middle of a theater. Somebody ran in, shut the theater down, said the war's ended. Everybody left. They didn't stand in line to get the refund, anything like that. They just took to the streets and started the party, right? It was crazy. And people were pouring free drinks, and you see these people just kissing in the streets. And I'm not suggesting we do that, but I am suggesting that this kind of peace, if that's the way it affects them, who had a winning shot, they were winning the war, right? How much more should a peace that we could never win, with a punishment that we could not even conceive, affect us in our daily life? This peace with God is so important to us. And when this idea that we have access to it, and there's people out there that don't, and we're not telling them about it, it's not a good thing. That was a type of peace that changed them. It wasn't, I don't think, when the war, cessation of hostilities was announced with the war, people were worried about what they were wearing, right? They weren't stressed. They didn't have anxiety. They didn't worry about how they smelled. They just were kissing random people. They didn't even brush their teeth. It was something that changed the inside of people too. It's an objective. So this is the thing. There's objective peace, which is the fact. That's the object. It is peace between man and God. And that objective peace brings a subjective peace. So while you have objective peace with God, the cessation of hostilities between man and God, that is great. Then inside now, we have peace, a subjective peace, a peace that's to me. And when I know where I'm going and I know who's taking me there, I do not need to worry about anything. Right? There is no need to have stress or anxiety. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Because there is literally nothing else that could happen here. That could be anything to me. I have an eternity to wait. What's the worst that could happen? The kids, before school starts, high school group, the kids always say, man, I'm so stressed out. School's about to start. I'm like, what's the worst that could happen? Like, well, what if I fart in class? Right? I'm like, that's not the worst. What if people come after you with chainsaws, right, and kill you? That's the worst, right? Let's just think real here. Like, we can get exciting and creative here. That, if the worst thing happens, that is a massacre happens, where do you go? You go to heaven. You start the party, right? There is nothing bad that can happen to God's people. We have a subjective peace because we have an objective peace with God. And we can be happy, and we can celebrate. But when we get to the third section of this song, we see goodwill towards men. And some of you say, goodwill towards men with God, whom God is pleased. And this is a tricky section of the scripture. Is this peace for everybody? Is this a general peace? Is this a peace across the whole earth? No, it's not. Because people will go to hell. That's a given. It's in Scripture. There is no changing that. So there's people out there that do not have this objective peace with God. They do not have this subjective peace with God. They don't get to go to heaven. They need this peace still. This peace is for the sick. This peace is for the people who know they need it. That's why Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who are so morally bankrupt, who know they're so morally bankrupt, because everybody is morally bankrupt. But blessed are the people who realize it, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the people who mourn over their spiritual bankruptness, that know that there is no way to get to heaven on their own. Those are the people who God's peace dwells on, right? Those are the ones who should be excited. And if there's someone out there that doesn't think they're sick, that doesn't think they need a doctor, that's on us. We go and tell them, no, you are sick. You do need a doctor. It's not judgmental to tell someone that they're sinning when they're sinning. If you want, you can tell them how you were a sinner. There's 1,000 ways to do it, but do it. Because you would not wish war between any person and God. There's not somebody on this earth that you hate so bad, and if there is, you need to look at yourself, that you would ever wish for someone to go to hell. The way that this verse looks in the Greek would be, on earth peace to men of goodwill, or peace on whom God's goodwill is. And we could say this is a general peace, and there is something to a general peace, like the ability to do it, or God's grace on man for creating the whole world, and something like that. But really, guys, the answer here is not everybody is at peace with God. This was never supposed to be all-encompassing. We can't read it like all the men on earth get peace. If we did, one, women would be hosed. Two, we would be doing a huge disservice. Sorry, thank you. Somebody laughed at that. It was funny, guys. A huge disservice to the Bible, and to say that, oh yeah, 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 we don't need to go tell anybody about it because God's goodwill dwells on all men. That is not the case. It does not. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He would not have these commands to do these things if God's peace dwelled richly in every single person that ever lived. It just wouldn't happen that way. So in conclusion, peace is something to glorify God over. And it's a real and actual peace. It's not this idea of no war, because we still have war. It's not this idea of inner peace, because we still have anxiety. And it's not this idea of nonviolence, because what happened immediately after Jesus' birth? Herod killed all the babies, right? We are not talking about a peace that's going to be here on this world, but a peace that's going to transcend it. So the Father is seeking these people to worship him now, the people who know they are morally bankrupt. So go and make disciples of these people. Go and have beautiful feet, guys, and let the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, dwell in you, and go and teach the people these things. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the peace, God. You would be an implacable and horrible person to fight against. You would have the worst in store for anybody who does not glorify you, who does not love you, who does not give you credit for what you've done in our lives. Help us to tell the people about that, God. Help us to like the shepherds, return to our work singing and praising. In your name we pray. Amen.